Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much, Laura. We, again, always appreciate you leading us in music. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5 again. We're going to continue in our study again today, starting at verse 15, in kind of a short passage, but don't get your hopes up. That doesn't mean I'm any shorter, even though we're going to eat after. So we've been talking about the fact that last week I introduced the word eager. And I did it intentionally because I think there comes a point. I was saying to someone yesterday, for a person who's in full-time Christian ministry, there's a tremendous danger of getting into a rut. There's a danger of actually going through routines and structures and just your day-to-day, much the same as you do in your work, where it becomes mundane. And so every once in a while, almost every day actually, the Holy Spirit wants to get a hold of our spirit so that living for Christ is not a matter of routine and going through structures. So the word eager from Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 14, it was introduced because those who have experienced that God has loved us enough to give us His Son, we've had the shackles of sin broken. We have experienced God strengthening our lives to be more like Jesus. And we've also experienced the joy of the freedom of living according to the rules of the road. We know what the rules are, but the freedom of just walking with God, the freedom of not giving in to sin and yet knowing the blessing of walking in righteousness. All those things temper our hearts and minds so that eagerness comes to the fore. And it's not a matter of me trying to push myself to live for God. It's a matter that I've been changed on the inside. And that's part of what Ephesians has been all about. The first three chapters is like, wow, look at what God has done for me. And He's wooed me to Himself like a great lover. And I'm so smitten with God that every day I surrender my life to Him. And I want to live for Him. And I want to grow in my love for Him. We need to see Christianity not as an institution with structures and rules and do's and don'ts, even though those are there. We need to see it as a relationship with the living God. And eagerness within our spirit is so important. So when we come to this text today, we're praying that God will make us eager to be wise. And that is the subject. What does living as a wise person look like? What I noticed was that often here in the verses that we've been studying from chapter 4 and on, the word therefore or the word then are often connecting words, bringing one topic to another topic and to another and relating them all together. So in many respects, from chapter 4:1 to chapter 5 and verse 14, we've seen the wisdom of God all along. But when He uses the word then here in this chapter, starting off in verse 15 and so on, be very careful then, He's particularly focusing on how to live wisely. And that's the next number of verses. And so you have your insert there. You can follow me along, though I'm probably going to say a few other things. So the first thing, how would you recognize wisdom from God's point of view in our lives? The first thing is wisdom is seen by being careful about how we're living. And that has to do with keeping a close watch on what is light. That was just what we covered there in the last few verses in verse 18. He says, you were once darkness or in sin. Now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So light represents in Scripture knowledge, but it also represents purity. So the bottom line is we are not in the dark. The Bible is very clear what it means to have the knowledge of God. I can know God because it's written right there for me to learn. So when I know the truth, I've seen the light. When I know what purity is, and I watch in my life that I am going to be walking according to knowledge from this book, and according to the purity and the love and so on, the righteousness from this book, when I know what those things are and I am careful about not stepping to this way or to this way, but rather keeping it between the ditches in my life, that is called walking wisely. It means I have the proper knowledge. I have been enlightened. The teaching of God has come before me. I know what God has said. And so Psalm 119, 105, a very familiar verse to the Christian church. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we do not know how to live wisely unless the Word of God has a big part in us, because it teaches us about being careful about how to live. And then secondly, it means keeping a close watch on walking in that light. And that means that my focus is to keep upright and to guard against falling. Isn't that the purpose of a light? It shows us the right way. And we have often said that, you know, in our preaching, God has saved me from hell. Well, that's one thing. That's an eternal reality if we know Jesus. But the other thing is, more respect to eternity, but also in respect to planet Earth, when we follow Jesus, he saves us from sin. And I can't tell you how many consequences I've been saved from and you've been saved from because we've chosen to go God's way rather than the sinful way. And part of the joy and the freedom of living for Christ is that very wisely I can choose to walk in the light, I walk in truth. This is what God has said. I trust God. He knows what he's talking about. He's been around a whole lot longer than I've been. And he knows human nature. So the first evidence of being a wise person as far as God is concerned is that we are a person who is very careful about how we live. We give thought to our ways. And some of that has to do with where, like we were talking yesterday in our men's group, you make choices, and every choice has a consequence. Every choice. And so where will this lead me? Where will this lead me in eternity? But where will it lead me on planet Earth? And so I want to be a wise person. I need to be watching how I live. Secondly, wisdom is seen in a readiness to make the most of every opportunity. This has to do with the wise use of our time. It means that I know what good use of time would bring. It also respects the fact that I know that God sets up opportunities for me in order to know him better, in order to serve him, to represent him, to share the gospel, or whatever. Notice when it says here, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil, some have suggested that even as a believer, in knowing that the days are evil around me, I'm being pressed to go in certain directions. That's always the way it's been on planet Earth. The bottom line is, many of the ways in which I'm pushed to go are evil. They are wrong. And if I'm not careful, even my use of time can be something that, because I'm pressed to waste it, I am not wise in God's sight. And so it's very important when God says, make the most of every opportunity. God has committed to all of us the same amount of time. And the management, the stewardship of that time is very important. And so it's opportunity to serve. It's opportunity to live for Jesus. It's opportunity to represent him well. This is a quote taken years ago from Jim Elliot, who was martyred, when he said, there's only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And there is a point where we need to take that type of thing to heart. Time has been committed to us, and we need to use it wisely. Thirdly, wisdom is seen in understanding what the Lord's will is. This is verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what God's will is. The word foolish has been defined as this. It's a moral stupidity in action. In other words, I'm not paying attention to anything that's going on around me. I'm making my own choices. I'm doing what I want to do, rightly or wrongly, and I don't care about anybody else, including God. And so the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart, I am God. I'll do what I want. And so, as Christians, we need to be very careful that we don't slip into foolish ways. And the way in which we do that is to understand what God's will is. How do we do that? Well, the question was asked one time by a person, if we just had a guidebook somewhere, and fortunately, the person they were talking to said, well, we have the Bible. It's written down. It's right there in black and white. God has documented evidence of proof for us so that we know He is, we know He exists, we know that He loves us, we know He cares. We are not in the dark. The faith which we practice is not blind faith. It is a faith based upon the documents of evidence that God has preserved, and we either believe it or we don't. So walking in the will of God has to do with what has God said? Is this God's way? Is this the wisdom of God that He's presented to us? And it isn't just a matter of knowledge. It's a matter that I've lived it, I've worked with it, and it works. I have proved it in my experience that when you do not take that path, that's wisdom. And when you do take this path, wow, that's walking with God. And so we know the wisdom of knowing the will of God here, allowing it to impress us to the point that we surrender to live it. And so here, this is another evidence of wisdom. We ask ourselves, am I understanding what God's will is for me, and am I responding to it? Because if we are, we're a wise person. Next, wisdom is seen in continuously being filled with the Spirit. Now, this is a little bigger portion here, but he tells us, he starts out with an illustration in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And he starts out here with an illustration that we all are familiar with. The reality is that just as a drunken person is controlled by alcohol and they can't help how they walk or how they speak or how they react, so a believer walks and speaks or reacts as controlled by the Holy Spirit, and they can't help but live and speak for God because they are responding to God. Yesterday in our men's group, again, we talked about we will all worship something. If we choose to reject God, I will latch onto something else and I will follow it. I will revere it. I will think about it. I'll respond to it. It is my passion. Even if it kills me. So the wise person focuses on worshiping God, being controlled by what God says and His ways and His wisdom for our lives. And as such, they say no to sin. They say yes to righteousness. And I find that that type of person lives with a wisdom that often is beyond themselves. It's even in spite of themselves. And how big God is, that when we trust Him, He opens opportunities and avenues of living for us that we would have never seen ourselves. That He just opens up doors of opportunity in respect to joyful living representing him well, that I could have never brought about on my own. God works in spite of me. So the big issue is here, we need to be those, as contrasted to the former way of life that many of them experienced, are not controlled by wine, but rather are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then the question is, how would that be evidenced? The person who chooses to be drunk on wine, they will participate in debauchery, which by definition is a habitual and unrestrained, indulgent and sensual pleasure. It's excessive and it's wasteful, it's harmful, and it is without God. But the person who allows God to be in control of their lives by the Holy Spirit, who's a person that God gives to live within us, one of the first evidences of that will be joy. Look at what he says. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the reason why Laura chose our opening hymn. It spoke of the issue of a melody in our heart, that sense of joy, the joy with one another because we've been freed from sin. God is so wise. God has blessed me every single day. He's in control. I am controlled by him, and I experience the peace and the love and so on of the Holy Spirit working within me. So joyfulness is a major issue, and its focus is to the Lord, and I worship, but I also share great spiritual songs with others as we do in worship times. Thankfulness has to do with something much bigger than just a light thankfulness. When he says here, be thankful for everything, that's big. That means that I have had a change of perspective about the God that I know. It means that I have such confidence in God that I know He is able to work His purposes out even in spite of everything else going on around us. Romans 8:28, God is able to work together for good all things to those who love Him. It doesn't mean that all things are good. What it means is that God is so big, He can take even the bad things that are in life around us and that we are challenged with, and God is able to work those things around as we surrender to Him and work it out for good so that His purposes are accomplished, but also I am blessed because I'm walking with God through it. Christian maturity that grasps onto this truth is indeed excelling. Thankfulness is a primary character of those who live wisely and are controlled by the Spirit. So just two or three things I want to note here just as instruction. And I put these on your sheet. We've been talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit or letting Him control us. But there's two other words used in the New Testament, and they may come out in different ways. But one of them is, we want to be very careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. God has emotions. And in chapter 4 and verse 30 of Ephesians, he tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. When do we do that? When we are not allowing the Spirit to control us and we practice things that He does not want us to do. It's like a parent who has said, now you can't do this. And the child goes ahead and does it anyway. The parent is grieved. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit who lives within. Secondly, is the word don't quench the Holy Spirit. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it may say, don't put out His fire. And we do that, in other words, is working within, when we do not practice what He wants us to. We know what's right, but we don't do it. And so then we quench Him. We put out His fire. In other words, we're not listening. He's told us something to do or not to do, but we're not giving God the time of day. Even though it's written in black and white in the Scripture, we're not listening to Him. And so He says, well, why should I work in you great blessing when you're not willing to walk with me. And so what we do at that point is when he's trying to ignite within us joy and peace and eagerness and a passion for living, and we keep shutting him out, we keep closing the door on him because he still gives us free will, and we can shut God out. If we do that, then it's like dousing the fire. We're putting out his working in our life. We're pushing him away. And we will ultimately sense the aloneness of having God at a distance. And that was our choice. So we don't want to grieve him. We don't want to quench him either. So the other thing I just wanted to bring out was, we are never told in Scripture to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is the act by which the Holy Spirit takes a person who puts their faith in Jesus and places them into the family of God. The word baptized means to place into. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, when a person believes in Jesus, they are already placed into the family of God. We don't need to seek that active activity again. The other issue that we're told not to seek after is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because when a person places their faith in Jesus, even here in Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit comes to live within their body. And I don't understand that. I just know it's a fact that God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within me. Jesus is in my heart and God in me, and he's the one that helps me live for him. But I don't have to seek that once I believed in Jesus. It's already taken place. These are past experiences. When you receive Jesus, you're placed into the family of God. You receive the Holy Spirit. You're not alone while Jesus is up in heaven. And you can walk with God with the Spirit's help. So just to clarify some teaching there. Lastly, wisdom is seen as together, and we've chosen that word from chapter 3 and verse 18, together with all the saints, believers submit to one another. Verse 21. And this is just a general statement here. It's the issue that someone has said this, that the pride of position. Now, this can happen in churches as well as in the workplace or anywhere else. When a person has the pride of their position, I'm boss, I'm the pastor, you know, I'm the elder, I'm in control, or you know, I'm the manager in the plant. When they pull that card, that pride of position, or an authoritarian spirit, are destructive to fellowship. We have watched churches through the years struggle because one or two felt they had the right to call the shots. The Bible doesn't present church leadership in that way. Rather, we are a team. And so when he says submit to one another, there's something within successful teams that is so important. And someone has put it this way, that this is a general application of submission where there is a willingness to serve any, to learn from any, to be corrected by any, regardless of age, sex, class, or any other division. And when this is working in the workplace or in the church, then there is such a team spirit that we can learn from one another, we can grow together. Yes, we recognize there are different roles to play, and it's so important. But there needs to be a general sense of, not I'm in control and this is my position, but rather, let me put it this way. How can I help you? How can I serve you? And that's what submission is, isn't it? It's that attitude that recognizes I'm a servant of God, and the attitude that was in Jesus is to be in me. He humbled himself. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, talks about the fact that your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus, who humbled himself, even though he was God. Just because you say, "How can I help you?" doesn't make you not the boss. But the boss who says, "How can I serve you?" to his people will indeed create an atmosphere within the workplace or the atmosphere within the church so that that sense of team and helpfulness and progressiveness and that health will be progressive. And that's what God wants us to do. And God says that if you're going to live wisely among all these other things, you need to be a servant. That's why we sang, "Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, help me lift up those who are weak." You know, this is what God wants in our lives. Now, this is going to get very practical, because next time we're going to talk about how does that come into the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship? How does it come into the work relationship? And this will take us right down to chapter 6 and verse 9, where he breaks it down very practically. How can I help you? Help us in our homes and with our children, or even in the workplace. A big concept, totally biblical. After we hear all the things in our culture about empowerment, you know, and stepping up and recognized, and no. God's way is, "How can I help you?" And that doesn't suggest weakness. Actually, that's strength. Being willing to stoop and help a child or a co-worker or a fellow believer in the church. What team! And I am so pleased that our church family has somewhat adopted that attitude, where we're big on team, working together. Can we sort this out? And for me, it's like, "Oh, I'll let your team deal with that. I don't need to be in charge. Just let me know what's going on, will you?" Okay. And you see, it's so healthy. But God calls it wisdom. May God help us in all these things to indeed follow Him. And our final hymn together this morning that we're going to share is, we want to step in the light. We know what truth is. We know what purity is. And God calls us to indeed walk with Him. Let's stand together. Let's stand together as we finish. Well, again, we mentioned that we're going to have fellowship downstairs and a meal. If you have not planned on a meal somewhere else or whatever, we hope you can stay, because there is enough, I think. But we're so glad that you're with us. And one of the men was saying, I think downstairs most things are nut-free, but if your nut allergy is acting up, I think there's one thing that has walnuts in it or something. You might want to just look at the little sign on the table in front of the crock pot to make sure that if you have a nut thing that you're... You're careful, okay? And we're going to give thanks for the food here as we close in prayer, so that when you go down, you can just dig in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just need help to be wise. And it means so many things, but ultimately it means listen to you and recognize that you can be trusted to take us in the best paths, even though sometimes we haven't got a clue what's going on around us. But we look to you for wisdom, even there, that as we sometimes are walking through paths that are unfamiliar and bumpy and seem so crooked, and we're almost out of control, even there, you are with me. And so, Father, we pray that we'll trust you to work on our behalf and to help us through. We thank you that also we have the encouragement of one another to help us through those times. That's what the Christian family is all about. We thank you that now we can have the fun of going and eating together. We thank you that the food has been provided from your good hand ultimately, and we know that. And we pray that we'll have a time of good friendship and fellowship. We thank you for the food. We ask that you'll strengthen us. In Christ's name, amen.